In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul contrasts the sins of the flesh, which lead to death. One of those things listed is often translated as sorcery, but the word in Greek is pharmakeia. We get the word pharmacy from that. Nothing wrong with the local drugstore for aspirin and cough medicine and so forth, but there is something wrong with the abuse of drugs, and there's a lot of that going on today. Unfortunately, Christians are not always immune. However, God gives us grace to help us in our battles, including the battles with addictions, including drug and alcohol abuse. Paul Eastman of the Agape Clinic in South Florida has much experience helping clients who are battling addictions. His website, by the way, or their website is AgapeTC, Agape T as in treatment, C as in center, AgapeTC.org. Paul, it's great to have you on the program. Thanks so much for joining us.
Absolutely a pleasure. We're looking forward to it.
All right. This is Jerry Newcomb on Vocal Point. So, Paul, obviously God did not want us to, he didn't put us on earth to abuse drugs, to abuse alcohol. Let me just sit back and relax while you just wax eloquent about the problem of addictions in our time.
Sure. The non-intended purpose of drug addiction, but our culture, especially in this generation, is inundated with addiction. And the last 2 years, it was like 100,000 deaths each year, drug overdose related. And I've been immersed in the world of addiction. Personally, I overcame addiction through the grace of God in 2005 after years of, battling trauma, depression. An interesting statistic for addiction related to trauma is if people have been sexually abused, physically abused, and emotionally neglected, they have an 87 to 92% higher chance of becoming addicted. So oftentimes we'll hear people say that they were trying to fill a hole that only God could fill, but they didn't know it. So a lot of times addiction starts because of trauma. Somebody can get out of their body and numb the pain. And if they don't have a connection with God, with the Lord, Jesus, then it's the medicine of their soul until the real healer comes in and allows them the grace to get the healing that they need. So a lot of broken homes, a lot of young people, and then it becomes a party culture, and which is a whole nother conversation as so far as the degradation of so many values in America and what's accepted and legalizing marijuana and mushrooms and ketamine. It's almost becoming acceptable, promoted, and even medically blessed, which is another issue that's happening alongside of its accessibility at a street level. So what I've learned, because when I got sober, I had a come to Jesus moment inside of a detox center. The day before I tried to take my own life, I was actually walking down the stairs to grab my father's shotgun. My parents had left and went to church. The next day I knew I was supposed to go to rehab and didn't have any hope that I could change because I'd been to prison. I'd been to treatment. I've been to jail. I said the sinner's prayer 10,000 times. I begged God to heal me for many years. So I said, you know what? There's no way I go to treatment tomorrow. I'm better off dead. And as I'm walking to get the gun, my mom came walking back into the house. And I said, Mom, what are you doing? I thought you went to church. She said, no, I'm not going to go today. And I looked at her. I said, don't stay home because of me. She said, when I was driving down the street, the Holy Spirit told me to turn around and not to leave you by yourself. And I was in shock and in pain. The alcohol, the cocaine, the pills, everything else that was in my system and my depression just clenched my brain. And I was like, well, I'll be in my room. And I was going to try to harm myself with pills and a knife upstairs. But my mom said, no, Jesus told me to go wherever you're going to go. And a long story short, I ended in a detox hospital the next morning. I went out later on that night. And that's when I had somebody come in and share their testimony, share their AA experience. And I was kind of anti-AA until that point in my life because I figured it's a cult, you know, I don't need it. I was in denial. Another interesting tidbit on addiction is in the Alcoholics Anonymous Big Book, which is highly biblical for the listeners. Before they had a big book, which was written in 1939, the first 4 years of AA, they used the Holy Bible as their main text. So what you see in the big book of AA is primarily a dumbed-down version, simple of the gospel. And they focused heavily on the book of James, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's letter to love, and the Sermon on the Mount. So when the gentleman came to share his story, I had woken up in a fog. I was hopeless. And in the middle of him sharing his testimony on how God met him in the grace of God, for the first time in my life, I said, man, if this guy could do it, I could do it. There was this hope infused by the Spirit. Like Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit in their life. And the life on that little seed from that gentleman's testimony, and that's how what Revelation says we overcome our addictions or our demons is through our testimony in the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's how we overcome the devil. So as he's speaking, I said, I had hope in my heart for the first time that I could possibly change. And I went back to my room and I said, God, if you're real, I need you to come hold my hand because I don't know how to do this thing. And the other thing that I was holding on to were these things called reservations concerning my sex life, my money, things I wanted control of and didn't ever want to release to God. And even if I did, I didn't know how. I said, God, you can have all those things. I just need you to come. And I felt God's presence. It wasn't a white lightning, but I felt a strong presence of love and power in the room, around the room, and in me. And I had this intuitive knowing that God had showed up. A few days later, I led somebody to Jesus inside the treatment center, and God spoke to me in that moment saying, this is why I saved your life. And I heard your prayer for the last 12 years, which was me crying out in pain and addiction, a lot of times with explicitives and tears and angry at God. He said, I heard you. And what you're doing with this gentleman, I'm going to use you to do for the rest of your life. I'm even going to send you around the world. And that started me on a long journey of healing, inner healing, Bible college, master's degree in psychology, working in the treatment field tirelessly, working in prisons, jails around the world with mental health disorders to addiction. So that's the shortened version and the picture of where I am today in my life, 18 years sober, both working professionally now, traveling around the world, and nighttime I'm in the jails, I'm in the treatment centers, and in the churches. And even when I travel for business to many places around the world that I do, I'm able to go to churches there and rehabs there. So anytime I can step in and try to infuse a little hope into somebody's heart through my story. And the last thing I'll say, and then I'll turn it back over to you, Jerry, sure, is the issue sometimes people have, they'll ask the questions, a parent that has a son or a daughter, a child whose parents are struggling with addiction. There's a saying in the big book of AA, it says, frothy emotional appeal seldom suffices to change the heart of an addict. You can come with the best wisdom, the most emotional appeal, but baby, you're killing yourself. And what about your kids? And all those things. And the addict and alcoholic, they know deep down that you're right, but they don't know how to change. And so that'll never supply the motivation for even non-alcoholics and addicts, the catalyst that they need to change. The real catalyst for 97% of all addicts and alcoholics, and there's always an exception to the rule, is they hit rock bottom and they cried out to God and God answered their prayer. And then they started a journey of a one day at a time process of healing and going through the work that needs to be done. The book of James I mentioned earlier is often quoted, and it's written in the big book that faith without works is dead. So it's like, when I'm at bottom, what do I got to do? And the big book says we have to be willing to go to any length in order to receive our sobriety. And Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you'll truly find it. And so it's the giving up and the surrender of these things that we're afraid to hold on to. We don't know how to let go of. And it's a mystery. But if you get to that place of brokenness and you ask him and then you are willing, the grace of God will meet you and help you. And it's a messy process. And again, I've seen many people get on fire for Jesus and die of an overdose 3 years later. I've seen people without Jesus in an AA. So again, even in the midst of the surrender process, there's a struggle for people. There's a lot to overcome. But then I've also seen many lives go on to success, to impact, to start families, businesses, churches, and help many other people get sober. So I think that's the overhaul, as you said, sure, to sit back and relax and let me give you a take.
thank you so much for all of this. First of all, let me ask you this. You just referred to, you know, in some cases you've seen people, addicts who really honestly had a true type of come to Jesus type moment or whatever, and then 3 years later they die of an overdose. I mean, how does that work? How do you explain that? Is that something where, well, you know, they were basically on the right path and unfortunately they had a relapse and it was fatal?
Correct. And it happens just like that. When I was young, traveling, more doing evangelism full time, I was in New York speaking one the night before. I was praying and God kind of marked my heart with Mark chapter 4, which is the parable of the sower, the seeds. And, you know, one seed falls on the top of the soil, the birds come and steal them. One goes underneath, sprouts up real quick, and then dies when it rains. Some started to grow up, and then the weeds came in and choked them out, and then others went on to produce 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. So the mystery, if somebody could get excited, you know, go to a church service, go to an AA meeting, somebody lays hands on them, they get that excitement, and then they leave the treatment center 3 days later because the devil came in and tempted them, or an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend shows up to pick them up from treatment, you know, or somebody gets excited for 2-3 months, real passionate, but they're not grounded. They're not rooted in a church. They're not rooted in community. They're not rooted in AA. So they, oh, okay, I feel better now. And then they just try to live life and they get swept up. And then, you know, just over the course of time for anybody, if we get away from the basic fundamental principles of surrender and we start to drift and focus on the weeds that came in, which is money, prominence, you know, the things of this world, it's easy to get swept up, and it's painful to see, you know. But I know for me, it's keep sowing seeds, because you never know. Like the gentleman that shared with me in the detox, I've never seen him since, but I've literally spoken to him in front of hundreds of thousands of people around the world. And so I know that even the Apostle Paul said it's not one who sows, one who waters, but God who gives the increase. So, you know, there's nothing that shocks me, whether it's a Christian that's been sober 7 years that relapses. It's painful. But, you know, that's why we all have to do the best we can to Galatians 6:2, carry your brother's burdens and try to help people through the messiness of addiction and checking in with friends. Are you doing okay? And are you making your meetings, and where are you at in your recovery? And then the rest is up to them and Jesus.
Yeah, accountability is so pivotal. Wow, we only have about a minute and a half left. How about a comment or two about fentanyl?
Fentanyl. You know, I've seen the last 4 years, over a couple hundred people in the treatment world that I'm connected to die of it, right? And so now you really can't find heroin anymore. It's everything that they're getting is fentanyl, and fentanyl is now pressed into pills, Percocets, Oxys, Ecstasy. People are putting it on marijuana. One little fraction of a gram could take out a grown man 300 pounds, 6 foot tall. So the danger of it, and the scary part, is you see addicts, heroin addicts, fentanyl addicts, when one of their friends dies, they go to the dealer to purchase the drugs from them because they think it's the good stuff, and then they die. And it's this culture of death, and it's impacting our country in a pandemic style way to see it. So what can we do right now to try to help is, I think the treatment center business that I work in is the end result. But it is a scary thing to see. It's a painful thing to see the dangers and the death rate from fentanyl and the increase in the last 5 years. And my brother's a paramedic, and I'll end with that, or he was a paramedic in Ohio. And he said, Paul, we don't have enough room in the funeral homes to stack the bodies. So they're in refrigerated trucks.
Oh, and
that's real in many cities in New England, Ohio. So it's a real problem.
All right, let me end on a hope of note, and that is that you have a website and people can get help there, agapetc.org. Paul Eastman, thanks so much for being with us. All the best.
Absolute pleasure, Jerry. Thank you for having me.